Thank you so much, Steve and Susie Smith and Hillman. Hillman has told me several times that I am his American dad, and I like that. I'm his American dad. So, Steve, you get to be Hillman's American granddad, okay? That's what you get to be. But the Smiths, Steve and Susie Smith, have housed for the summer both of our interns in their home, and we're very grateful for that. We had hoped that we would have a different facility prepared and ready for that, but that didn't happen due to some zoning and permit issues and all those kind of things. You all know all about that. So we're very appreciative of Susie and Steve Smith for opening their home to our interns. And have they behaved themselves, Steve? No, I didn't think so, okay? Which would be typical of our interns, and that means they're going to be great in serving God, okay? Just remember the message from this morning. Take your Bible, please, tonight. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to give a message I've never given at Faith Baptist Church, though this is part of my series of sermons. I call them suitcase sermons that I travel about around the country and present in different places. This message really is interesting from this standpoint. I presented this to our young men when we were on our Out West trip. So you guys in the front row, some of you will have heard that, and some of the other young men in the auditorium. When we were on our trip to Texas, I presented this. There was a little church, I think I told you about this, the Oak Grove Baptist Church, and the church itself no longer meets. It's in the middle of a national forest, a very unpopulated area. The roads are very difficult to get down, and the church doesn't meet except to have a wedding occasionally or a funeral once in a while. And then once a year, they say they have a reunion on the church property, but the little church is kept up by a caretaker. It's really in good shape. Just because they don't meet there doesn't mean they're not caring for it, and the church itself essentially dissolved. They no longer meet, but I met the caretaker while we were down there, and he said, "We would love it if you would have your young people to have a service in that church, and we would love that." So, by the way, are the kids supposed to be dismissed? Did I miss something? Kids, get out of here. Unless you'd rather stay here, this is going to be entertaining, but oh no, they're leaving. They have no desire to stay. But anyway, so the caretaker asked us if we would. So one night, we went over there. I think it was a Thursday night, if I remember correctly. We went over there and had a service. And I'd prayed about what the Lord would have me to bring to our young people. And this message came to mind. And it was one of those things that I struggled with for just a moment because I thought, Lord, I don't know how appropriate this is for the young people. Well, it turns out that it was precisely what would help our young people in their appreciation of people who have poured their life into them. I am fundamentally a compilation of all of my influences. And some of the greatest influences in life, of course, mom and dad are very high on that list, and in reality should be the highest. But after that, some of the greatest influences in my life are the teachers that I have known, the people who have selflessly and sacrificially poured themselves into my life. And by the way, teachers are genuine heroes in my book. Teachers are genuine heroes, especially with the way things are going today. So look in your Bible with me, if you would. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin at verse number 11. 1 Timothy 4:11. The Bible says this, and note the words, "These things command and teach." The Apostle Paul emphasized the importance of teaching to pass truth on from one generation to the next. Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Paul was Timothy's mentor. He was Timothy's teacher. And he's now writing to him and saying, Timothy, these are things that you have to teach. In other words, in your own personality, replicate the truth to other people. Verse number 12, let no man despise thy youth. So he's saying you're going to teach things and not going to allow some people to disregard the fact that you're teaching just because you're young. He says, but be thou an example of the believers. A good teacher always sets the example. He says, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Every teacher has to stay on top of his or her subject, regardless of what it was. Obviously, Timothy's the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and so his main focus is going to be on teaching the Bible. Verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now again, within the context of teaching, Teaching is a definite gift. There are some people that are gifted in communication and particularly in teaching. You're also, if you're dealing with young people, you're gifted in great patience. Great patience. My wife and I one time got this wild idea that we would be homeschoolers, that we were going to homeschool our boys. Now, I love homeschooling, but here's the thing about homeschooling. You are either very, 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 very good at it, or you're very, 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 very bad at it. There is no middle ground. And Kelly taught our boys. She did a wonderful job teaching. She taught our boys to read. She taught them all kinds of things. She taught them about Walmart, because they went to Walmart every day during homeschool. And I thought my kids were training for Walmart management. It was awesome, though, because you could take the kids to Walmart and ask them where stuff is. They could find anything at a Walmart store. It was wonderful. But the oldest, Thomas, very compliant, very easy to get along with, very easygoing. The youngest, not so much. And one day I came home from the church, having a very spiritual day at the church, and I came home and Kelly said I would like to murder our youngest son. And it had gotten that way, so we enrolled them back in Christian school, which was a better option for us. Now, I'm saying you folks do whatever you want to do, have a good time, and don't kill anybody. But in my life, great influence was on the teachers that I have known. So verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Paul says to Timothy, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Any good teacher is going to give him or herself wholly to the work that is there, that thy profiting may appear unto all. I'll stop my reading right there. When I was a young man, I had sensed God's call in the ninth grade. I'd sensed God's call to Christian ministry. Didn't know that it would be pastoring per se, but I knew God wanted me in Christian ministry. I remember the moment that I surrendered to God's call. So through ninth grade, I decided I would be a minister, a preacher of some sort. I didn't know what that would mean, but just a surrender to Christian service. So as I was going up through high school, everything about the ministry interested me. I immersed myself in the activities of the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis. I was a bus captain. I worked in the junior church program. I handled the educable slow church program that we had there. All kinds of things. I worked on the Christian radio station. I was employed by the radio station. I had a radio ministry. Our church had a big radio station. I had a radio ministry. And so that church gave wonderful opportunities to a young man. And the more opportunity I had to do things and to preach and teach and just do ministry as a young man, the more opportunity I had to do it, the more I wanted to do it, and the more tired I had become of high school. I was sick of it. I was tired of the books. I was tired of everything having to do with it. And plus, I am a premillennial, pre-tribulational dispensationalist. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means I believe Jesus is coming again, and it could happen at any second. That's exactly what that means. And so I had this bright idea. I was a senior in high school. I had this bright idea. I went to my pastor, Dr. Richard V. Clearwaters. I went to Dr. Clearwaters, and I had thought of all my arguments in my mind. And I determined that I didn't need to spend 4 years in Bible college just to get out and preach. And here's my reasoning. And I think it's good reasoning. I said, in my mind, I said, you know, Jesus is coming back. By the way, this would have been in 1985 when I was thinking this way. Jesus is coming back was in my mind. And so I thought, if I waste 4 years in Bible college, Jesus will doubtless come back. And so I thought I should skip the Bible college thing and just get out of high school and become a preacher. Isn't that awesome? I went to my pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, because I knew if I could get Dr. Clearwaters' imprimatur upon my idea, that he would promote me and I could be the youngest preacher in the world. And I was really excited about the prospect. And so I sat down with Dr. Clearwaters. I'm sure I was wide-eyed and enthusiastic. By the way, wise elderly man, pastor of the Fourth Baptist Church of Minneapolis for 42 years. And I sat down in his office. He's retired by then, but had an office in the church where he slept most of the time. I woke him up, I think, that day, and I went and sat and talked to him for a minute. I said, Doc, here's my plan. I said, what do you think about this? Since Jesus is coming back, I'm just going to be a preacher. And Dr. Clearwaters listened with great patience, and he smiled at me, and he said this. He said, if Jesus were coming back in 10 years, he said, I would spend, if I were you, he said, I would spend the first 5 of those years in education, being educated, so that you could multiply your effectiveness in the last 5 years. So, Pastor Monty, what did that mean? It meant I was going to Bible college. That's what that meant. It meant Dr. Clearwater, so he didn't just say, you're stupid, that's a dumb idea, though it was a dumb idea, and he could have said that. It would have been legit for him to say that. He did not say that, but instead he said, you'll multiply your effectiveness by having an education. And it was through the process of education that I was molded and trained as a young man and guided and directed, and my mind was filled. And so today I stand before you this evening with a very grateful heart for the people that poured their life into mine. And I don't think our teachers, the ones that have influenced us, whether it be a Sunday school teacher somewhere or a pastor somewhere or an elementary school or secondary school teacher, maybe a college teacher, I think they don't hear enough about appreciation and people who are thankful in their hearts. I told our young men how nice it would be after, and you'll understand this in a moment through the sermon, how nice it would be if they would write an email or send a card to some teacher that had an impact on their lives. Someone, a Sunday school teacher maybe, or someone in junior, I don't know who it would be, but to send a card that would say, thank you for the impact you had in my life, how utterly vital that could be to make someone's day and to demonstrate appreciation. So my message that I'm giving you tonight is a message that I've given in teacher training seminars. Occasionally I had opportunity to do that both at Pensacola Christian High School and Elementary School. I think it was a group of their teachers, as well as at Ambassador Baptist College. And all I'm going to do tonight is this. So you're going to indulge me. You're going to indulge me because you have no choice. This is what I have prepared. I want to give some characteristics and then name a teacher from my background that mirrored the characteristic that I'm going to give. Paul told Timothy, these things command and teach. The first person I want to talk about is someone who exhibited in my life absolute dedication to her calling as a teacher. It was my high school English teacher. I think I've mentioned her before. Probably the best teacher I ever had in my entire life, my entire educational career, and I hold a seminary degree and I'm working on another one. Probably the best teacher I've had in my career, and her name was Opal Underbakke. Isn't that a crazy name? Opal Underbakke. And her characteristic was absolute dedication to the task before her. Now let me say, Mrs. Underbakke struck fear into the hearts of students. She taught the older high school students English, but in our Christian school, and this was in Fourth Baptist Christian School, in our Christian school, we had two English teachers. We had a guy named Mr. Widger. Mr. Widger was fresh out of Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. He was a brand new teacher, and because he was a brand new teacher, you could get away with anything. And Mr. Widger was the desirable teacher to have. You say, why, Pastor Monty? Because we all knew how easy he was. And so as the administration was deciding who would go into what class, you'd either be in Mr. Widger's English class or Miss Underbakke's class, as he was deciding that, students in that school never prayed more in their life than they would pray that they would be placed in Mr. Widger's class. And I remember when I got my class schedule on a piece of paper, and it told me where I would go. And it said, English, Opal Underbakke. I remember my heart skipped a beat. I remember I began to shake just a little bit. I think a tear came to my eye. You say, why, Pastor? Because I had heard from all of the older students what she was like. And I was so nervous. And so I thought, well, I'm kind of Mr. Buechny, Dan Buechny. He was the superintendent of the school. I'm kind of his pet. I'm in close with Dan Buechny. I thought, I'll just waltz over to his office. We'll change this little matter right now. And so as soon as I had a free period, I went down to see the superintendent. I said, Mr. Buechny, I said, there's been a horrible mistake. And he said, what? And I said, well, my paper. I said, it assigned me to Mrs. Underbakke, but you know I should be in Mr. Widger's class. And Mr. Buechny smiled at me and he said, oh, no. He said, I put you in Mrs. Underbakke's class personally. I said, don't you like me? He said, I put you there personally because she will do you good. Let me say that superintendent gave me one of the most valuable gifts I'd ever been given in life. What was this teacher like? She struck fear into the hearts of students. The very first day she got up in front of us, called us all barbarians and said that none of us speaks the English language. We are barbarians. She said, I'm going to teach you English as if you do not speak it at all because none of you do. She was a very hard-nosed lady who actually, this is true and I'm not joking, she read the English dictionary for entertainment in the evening. This is the kind of lady that she was. She was completely consumed with the English language. She was a widow. Her husband had died years earlier of a split infinitive. And it is so cool that you get grammar jokes at this church. That's awesome. Her husband had died. That was a joke, but he did die. He did not of that, but he died of something. And this woman was 100% dedicated to her task. How many remember the exercise of diagramming sentences? Do you remember that? Well, thank God for that. I came from public school into the Christian school. I'd never heard of such a thing. She could diagram sentences like nobody's business. She would shout at you and she would say, what is the use of that word in this sentence? Give me the part of speech. Give me the use. And you were scared. And she'd force you. Is that verb transitive or intransitive? Does it carry a direct object or no object at all? These words were flying fast and furious. But she was 100% dedicated to the cause. There were always embarrassing moments in that class. I had to use the bathroom one time, and I raised my hand, and I said, she said, yes, called on me. I said, can I use the bathroom? She looked at me, she said, I don't know. I was so confused. You're the person who has the power to give me permission. I said, well, Ms. Zundabaki, can I use the bathroom? And she said, I have no way of knowing that. Completely confused. Finally, she gave in and she said, may I use the bathroom? Can denotes ability, may denotes permission. I have never forgotten that. By the time she told me, I had to literally run to the men's room. She was a very dedicated woman. I remember as a senior, she made all of the seniors write one two-page theme paper every week for 10 weeks. That meant you would have 10 two-page theme papers that you'd write. Not a great big task, except for one thing. When you handed in your first term paper to her, she would mark it all up with a red pen, and then you would have to meet with her to go over the problems of your paper, and then you would have to rewrite it. And you would rewrite it and rewrite it and rewrite it until it was acceptable, but that the next week came and there was paper number two. And the same process for 10 solid weeks, but you had to get approval before you could move on, but you had to keep writing. You say, Pastor, what happened? A snowball effect. And she met individually with every student. You say, how did she have time to do that? The appointments began at 5:00 in the morning in the classroom of Fourth Baptist Church. I remember driving to that school at crazy hours. And sitting there, and she would have her cup of coffee, and she would smile, and she would rip my papers to pieces. This is garbage. This isn't right. That sentence isn't right. The introduction is all. And it was a tremendous burden just to get through that. You say, Pastor Monty, why do you extol her today? She was a woman of extreme dedication to her task. To prove the effectiveness, when I went to Bob Jones University, the second half of freshman English, the whole semester, we was dedicated to the writing of a theme paper, a term paper, 5 or 6 page, something like that, I don't remember, a theme paper. And we were assigned to do this. We had a certain date by which we had to have the rough draft very early in the semester. We had to have the rough draft ready, and then the whole rest of the semester we'd keep improving and working and improving and working, improving and working, and finally at the end of the semester we're supposed to have an acceptable paper. I wrote my rough draft and handed it in. The professor, Dr. St. John, the next class period, asked me to stand up. He said, Mr. Monty, will you stand up? I stood up knowing that I was in deep trouble. So why did you expect that? Because at Bob Jones University, I was always in deep trouble. I stood to my feet. He said, Mr. Monty, he said, you've done an excellent paper. He said, I'm accepting your rough draft as the final copy. You're getting an A+. You are done for the semester. Wow. And I was done. And he said, this is exemplary. He said, it doesn't get better than this. Do you know who gets the credit for that? A dedicated teacher named Opal Underbakke. By the way, the topic, the theme of my paper that I had chosen, here is the thesis of my paper. The Roman Catholic Church is directly responsible for the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. Yeah, that was the theme of my paper. And I got an A+. And I waltzed out of that classroom. He said, you don't even have to come to class anymore. What? Thanks to Opal Underbakke, a dedicated teacher. I had another teacher in that Christian school, and I'm going to use the word inspirational to describe her. If Opal Underbakke was dedicated, a lady that taught me art was one of the most inspirational teachers I ever had. By the way, Opal Underbakke is with the Lord today. The lady Karen Burns was one of the best teachers I ever had for inspiration. Now, even a mediocre student could do well with art in her classes. She taught only the fine arts, believing that modern art is a perversion. I still, by the way, hold to that. The modern art's just a perversion. It's a bunch of garbage. And the fine art is where it's at. She taught oil painting over acrylic. Acrylic, she said, was basically of the devil. It was a compromise position. And we don't use acrylic paint. We use only fine oil paint and real canvases. And she could take a mediocre artist and produce something great out of him. Now, I was very mediocre, but let me just say, I think it was 11th grade. I won third place in the Minnesota State Fair for one of my paintings. And it hangs in my home to this day because it's the only thing I've ever done that won anything in the state fair. But what was great about Karen Burns? Karen Burns knew that I would never make an artist. She knew that. But she suspected God might have called me to preach. And at the beginning of every class period, she would have devotions. And she would pick a passage of scripture and she would stand up and she would ask a student to explain it. Over and over again, she would call on me to stand up and explain the scripture. Now, you have to remember something. I was just newly saved. I didn't know anything about the Bible. And some of the words in the Bible were confusing to me. Mrs. Burns loved Bible prophecy. And I remember we turned to that passage where Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse, he says that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. Okay, now, the way the word diverse is spelled in the King James is a little bit different. And it looked to my young eye like divers, like skin divers, divers. And so I read that with the class, and earthquakes in diverse places. She said, Mr. Motti, would you please explain that? And I said, absolutely. I said, the Bible teaches there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. That's places where people go skin diving. You see, God's against skin diving. And wherever there's skin divers, there's bound to be earthquakes. And this is exactly why California is plagued with earthquakes to this very day. Too much skin diving is going around in California. And Mrs. Burns just smiled and nodded her head in total agreement. It was only last year that I found out that wasn't accurate, but just kidding. She saw me as something other than an artist. I would do my little drawing quickly at the beginning of class, whatever it was, and she'd often say, hey, you're done for the day here. Why don't you go downstairs and talk to Pastor Clearwaters in his office? And I would just smile, and I would toddle on down to Dr. Clearwaters' office, wake him up, and we would just talk about things about the ministry. Do you know what that woman was doing? She was inspiring me to become a preacher. By the way, on a Christian school teacher salary, when I went to Bob Jones University, every month for 4 years, she sent me a check for $200. A Christian school teacher. You talk about an inspiration to my life. May I make a statement? I owe something to Opal Underbakke. I owe something to Mrs. Karen Burns, who is now with the Lord. These are sacred memories because these are people who poured their life into mine. Everyone who is a teacher, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a vocational teacher, everyone who is a teacher follows that calling with the desire of pouring their lives into the hearts of someone else. She was a woman of great inspiration. I think of my history teacher, Don Smith. Don Smith, by the way, is the father of evangelist Dwight Smith. He was a man that was a man who taught me conviction, conviction. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Don Smith taught history with a vengeance. It was amazing. He was, of course, a very dedicated Christian, but he was also kind of a frustrated preacher. And every time before we had class, he would give devotions. And I remember Don Smith, he didn't just, when you talk about devotions, it wasn't just a quiet verse and a word of prayer. Don Smith would get really loud and he'd start to preaching and his face would turn red. And by the way, it was like when he was doing that, it was like throwing meat to the sharks. I loved it. He was getting all fired up. He was yelling about something. He was pounding a fist. I remember one time Don Smith got so excited, he picked up a desk and threw it across the classroom. It's Pastor Monty, really? Yeah, you don't forget stuff like that. And every student sat there spellbound as he nailed conviction after conviction after conviction into our hearts. He put, by the way, he helped me to understand that you have to be a little bit lively in preaching to keep someone's attention. He was so concerned about that. This man was a man of great conviction, and he pounded that into the students. I am a compilation of all of these people, of Mrs. Burns, of Mrs. Underbakke, of Don Smith. In college, I had a teacher by the name of Jesse Boyd. Pastor Jesse Boyd, he was the pastor of the Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. He'd been teaching. He was very old when I had him as a teacher. He's gone home to be with the Lord since, but he was a very elderly man at the time. Jesse Boyd was a man of great compassion. He taught at Bob Jones University for 30 years. He taught the topic Hebrew history, was one of his topics that he taught. For 30 years, he had lectured through the same notebook to different classes, year after year after year. But as he would lecture from the Word of God, tears would come to that man's eyes. He loved his Bible and he loved his Lord. From Jesse Boyd, I learned compassion. He emphasized preachers connecting with their congregations. In a time, by the way, when some were teaching that we should be aloof from our congregations, he said, no, no, no. He would say something like this. He'd say, boys, if you put your feet under their table, they'll put their feet under your pews. He was an experienced pastor who taught compassion. By the way, Jesse Boyd, this Bible I carried with me, I've had this same Bible since I was 17 years old. This Bible is riddled with quotations that I wrote in the margin from Pastor Jesse Boyd. What a great Bible teacher. I remember one lecture in particular. There were probably 75 students in the room. His lecture was on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. He had probably given this lecture 30 or 40 times over the decades that he taught at Bob Jones University. He sat on a little platform. There was a desk. The desks were all on raised, kind of old-fashioned. The desks were on a raised platform. He would sit there, and he went through teaching about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And as he taught about Jesus, the Good Shepherd, tears would come to his eyes and roll down his cheeks. And all the preacher boys were sitting in there in the room. We're listening with rapt attention. And all of us got a little teary. Now, this is interesting. This is a group of young men, preachers. But we all got teary as he talked about the love of Jesus Christ for us and the grace that comes when we're in ministry. And everyone got teary. And I remember the bell finally rang. And we were all kind of a mess. We were spellbound by that teacher and his compassion. And we were all kind of a mess. And we walked out of the room into the hallway where all the business majors, this worldly, ungodly bunch, but they were all coming out of their classes. And here's 75 boys with tears in their eyes. And they only wondered, what in the world did he do to you? He took the Word of God and put the compassion of Jesus Christ into my heart. I'll never forget that. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. I had a teacher in seminary days, a man by the name of Dr. Del Johnson. Dr. Del Johnson. Preacher, what did he teach you? He taught me enthusiasm. I've never known a more enthusiastic man. Today he serves with ACE, Accelerated Christian Education Curriculum. And he's an elderly man, but he's still as enthusiastic and energetic as he ever was. He was very personal with students and paid individual attention to each student. When you submitted to him a paper or project, and over the many decades of his teaching at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College and then later at Pensacola Christian College, over the many decades of his teaching, he must have received literally thousands of papers. When I taught classes initially at Pensacola Seminary, I don't have to do this now, but initially when I taught, I would have to grade the papers, 25-page papers. There's nothing more taxing and miserable than grading papers. You have to read page after page after page of mediocre drivel and try to stay awake. Dell Johnson would meet with you over your paper. He thought every idea had its merits. He would go in depth with you. He would stay after class. He would talk. I mean, his enthusiasm was amazing. He would carry books to class in milk crates, those plastic milk crates, carry piles of books to class, and he'd wave books around. And I never saw a man more excited about a book in my life than Dell Johnson. And his enthusiasm was absolutely contagious to that class. He made me want to learn, and he had a brilliant sense of humor. That man placed his stamp upon my life because he poured his life into mine. I've shared this story with you before, but the greatest impact in my life probably came at a very early age from a Sunday school teacher, an elderly Sunday school teacher at the Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church. My family wasn't churchgoers, but I got it into my head, maybe from watching the Waltons. Do you all remember the Waltons? I got it into my head that I should go to church, and my mother said, okay, I'll take you the first Sunday. After that, you walk. It was several blocks from the house, but I was just a little kid. She took me the first Sunday. I went into a Sunday school class. Here was a little white-haired lady named Mrs. Poole. I don't remember everything she taught us. She had the felt, what is that called? Flannel graph, thank you. So much better than videos, by the way, flannel graph is. It was creative. She had the flannel graph, I remember that. She had in the corner of the room a little foot pump organ that she could play, and we would sing little children's Bible songs, and she would teach it to us. I don't remember all about her lessons, but here's what I do remember. That dear white-haired lady made sure that every Sunday school class we repeated out loud several times these words, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." She made sure that every child, and I couldn't have been more than 6 or 7 years old, she made sure that every child who came through that class had that memorized verbatim. We went over it and over it and over it. And though I didn't get saved at that age, I got saved later on, she planted the initial seeds. I remember in seventh grade, I had a friend whose grandfather passed away. I wasn't saved at this time, and he was talking to me. He said, "My grandfather passed away." He said, "Do you know anything about heaven?" And I said, "I know one verse in the Bible." This was his name. The boy's name was Johnny Kettleson. He was a fat kid. I said, "I know one." He just was. The name Kettleson just reminds me how fat he was. I said, John, "I know one verse in the Bible." I said, "The Bible says," and I wasn't saved at this time, but I said, "The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Mrs. Poole poured her life into mine. She's a volunteer Sunday school teacher, a little Presbyterian church. Had done it for decades. She had no idea that she was teaching what would become a Baptist preacher his first verse from the Bible. Let me say something. If you're actively involved in our ministry programs or in teaching of some way, God bless you. And when I spoke this message to our young men, my whole goal was to teach them, and they're young, but they've had teachers, some of them for all their grades all the way through. My whole goal was to teach them, number one, to appreciate, and number two, to think back and think about the sacrifices. None of my teachers through my entire educational career made what they could have been making. None of them did. So, Pastor Monty, why would they enter such a career? Well, number one, I think it's a calling. Number two, I think it's because they had a vision of what could happen. And those dedicated teachers place their stamp upon me, and it will be here forever. And I am forever grateful. What should I do with a message like this, Pastor? Are any of your teachers still around? Wouldn't be a bad idea to send them a little note or a phone call. By the way, I think it probably would beyond make their day. I think that's true. But in your heart, appreciate them. "Well, you know, Pastor Monty, some of those old teachers, they were just kind of crusty old teachers, and they had all these rules, and it was really tough." And you know why they did all that? Look at me. Because they loved you. They loved you, and they did their best. In your heart, Thank God for someone who's been your teacher. Thank God for someone who's poured their life into yours. Thank God for someone, in my case for certain, who made very serious sacrifices both in time and finances to pour their life into me. I don't know about you, but I appreciate them. Paul said to Timothy, these things command and teach. And we stand here today because an unbroken line of teachers down through the centuries, from the moment Paul wrote those words, have faithfully done what Paul said. God bless the teachers. Father, thank you for Scripture that gives us an example about the importance of communicating truth. I thank you, Lord, tonight for folks in my life who made sacrifices, and there are so many more that we could have mentioned, who made sacrifices that were beyond anything I recognized at the time, and perhaps I can only imagine them today. But I thank you for them, for their calling, for their dedication, for their desire to pour their lives into mine. And I pray, Father, that each of us will have a new appreciation for them, a new thankfulness. And Lord, if some of them are still around, maybe take an opportunity to thank them in a personal way. Lord, thank you that the Word of God was taught from Paul to Timothy, that Timothy taught faithful men who would teach others also, and that there's an unbroken line of those who have taught faithfully the Bible from the days of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful until he comes again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.